First Chronicles chapter 9. So all Israel were reckoned by genealogies, and behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, who were carried away to Babylon for their transgression. I told you this was written after the Babylonian captivity. Probably, I didn't think I covered this 2 weeks ago, probably by Ezra. I don't know if I say probably. That's the best guess. If it's not Ezra, it's somebody we don't know. Now the first inhabitants that dwelt in their possessions in the cities were the Israelites, the priests, the Levites, the Nethinim. Anyone know who the Nethinim are? Nethinim. No, those are, that's a Nephilim. Yeah, common mistake. The Nethinims are the Gibeonites. You remember they deceived Joshua, but they became part of Israel? But they were always kept separate, but they came back. They went into captivity with Judah and Babylon, and they came back after, and this tells us that. The Nethinim, and in Jerusalem dwelt the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin, of the children of Ephraim and Manasseh. Uthai, the son of Amihud, the son of Omri, the son of Imri, the son of Bani, of the children of Pharaoh, the son of Judah, and of the Shilonites. Asaiah, the firstborn, his sons, of the sons of Zerah, Jeuel, his brother, 690, of the sons of Benjamin, Salu, the son of Meshulam, the son of Hodaviah, the son of Hasanua, and Abniah, the son of, I'm guessing, the son of Jehoram, and Elah, the son of Uzai, the son of Mikrai, and Meshulam, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Reuel, the son of Ibnijah, and their brethren, according to their generations, 956. All these men were chief of the fathers in the house of their fathers. And of the priests, Jedaiah, Jehoiarib, and Jachin, and Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshulam, the son of Zadok. Zadok's a good name, you want to keep that. That was the priestly line. It didn't go astray after David, during David's, Solomon's succession. The son of Marioth, the son of Ahitub, the ruler of the house of God. And Adai, the son of Jehoram, the son of Pasha, the son of Malchijah. And Maaseiah, the son of Adiel, the son of Jezurah, the son of Meshulam, the son of Meshilameth, the son of Immer, and their brethren, heads of the houses of their fathers, 1,730. Very able men for the work of the service of the house of God. We're talking about priests, and now we're going to talk about porters, Levites, everything. Verse 14 of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, the son of Azrikam, the son of Hashabai, the son of Merari, and Bakbaker, Hiresh, and Galil, and Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zikri, the son of Asaph. And Obadiah, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Galel, the son of Jeduthun, and Barakiah, the son of Asa, the son of Elkanah, that dwelt in the villages of the Netophathites, because I know you're very important, you really want to know that. And the porters were Shalem, Akub, and Talmon, and Ahiman, and their brother Shalem was the chief. Porters, people kept the door. You're saying, really? Yeah. I'm a usher. I'm the guy who hands out bulletins, or I'm the parking lot guy. You think God notices stuff like that? Yeah, no, he's noticed them. He's got them listed here. And the porters, Shalem and Akub and Talmon and Hyman and his brethren, Shalem was the chief, who hitherto waited in the king's gate eastward. They were porters in the companies of the children of Levi, and Shalem, the son of Korah, the son of Abiasaph, the son of Korah, and his brethren of the house of his father, the Korathites, were over the work of the service, keepers of the gates of the tabernacle, and their fathers, being over the host of the Lord, were keepers of the entry. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was the ruler over them in time past, and the Lord was with him. And Zechariah, the son of Meshulamiah, was porter of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. All these were which were chosen to be porters in the gates were 212. These were reckoned by their genealogy in their villages, whom David and Samuel the seer did ordain in the set office. You say, ordain them to be porters? Yeah. Those are God's doors. So they and their children had the oversight of the gates of the house of the Lord, namely the house of the tabernacle by wards. In four quarters were the porters toward the east, west, north, and south, and their brethren which were in their villages were to come after 7 days from time to time with them. For these Levites, the four chief porters, were in this set office and were over the chambers and treasuries of the house of God, and they lodged round about the house of God because the charge was upon them, and the opening thereof every morning pertained to them. They had to live right in the neighborhood because they had to get up first thing in the morning, open the gates, open the doors. And certain of them had the charge of the ministering vessels, that they should bring them in and out by tail. Some of them also were appointed to oversee the vessels and all the instruments of the sanctuary and the fine flour and the wine and the oil and the frankincense and the spices. And some of the sons of the priests made the ointment of the spices. And Mattathiah, one of the Levites, who was the firstborn of Shalem the Korathite, had the set office over the things that were made in the pans. Made in the pans. Yeah, read here, fry cook. No, I'm serious. Yeah, we got to mix up this bread offering, this meal offering, and stuff like this. And God knows, and he calls them by name for that appointment. Because here's the thing I'm trying to get at tonight. You're thinking, doorkeepers and treasury guys, and you know, this guy, you know, opens the gate. This guy's the cook guy, stuff. What are you doing by God's design? You know, these are set offices. The priests are involved here with an anointing and appointing What do you do for God that he doesn't notice? He's keeping score of cups of water given out, just in case you're wondering. And by the way, Ron's way ahead of us. He fills up the coffee and the water, and he's way out. You're not going to catch him, okay? Just in case you're wondering. And some of the sons of the priests made the, verse 32, and other of their brethren of the sons of the Kohathites were over the showbread to prepare it every Sabbath. And these are the singers, chief of the fathers of the Levites, who remaining in the chambers were free, for they were employed in that work day and night. It's always the right time to worship. We have singers on call round the clock, day and night. These chief fathers of the Levites were chief throughout their generations. These dwelt at Jerusalem. Now we're going to have the genealogy of Saul. You say, didn't we do that already? Yeah. So why does the Holy Spirit bring it to us again? Because he's making the bridge. He's going to start talking about David, and he's got to go through Saul first. So he's going to talk about Saul. You know, in 1 Kings, Saul goes on for chapters and chapters and chapters. Here, we're going to have 7 or 8 verses of his genealogy, 9 verses, and 14 verses of his career. That's the whole thing. That's all the Holy Spirit wants us to know about Saul. Say, really? Yeah. And in Gibeon dwelt the father of Gibeon, Jehiel, whose wife's name was Maacah, and his firstborn, Abdon, and Zur, and Kish, and Baal, and Ner, and Nadab, and Gedor, and Ohio, and Zechariah, and Mikloth, and Mikloth begat Shimeam, and they also dwelt with their brethren at Jerusalem over against their brethren, and Ner begat Kish, and Kish begat Saul, and Saul begat Jonathan, and Malchishua, and Abinadab, and Eshbaal, and the son of Jonathan was Merubbaal, and Merubbaal begat Micah, and the sons of Micah were Pithon, and Melech, and Tariah, and Ahaz. And by the way, back in verse 40, the son of Jonathan was Merubbaal. That's Baal, like the bad guy god, remember? Baal worship. Was Jonathan always a man of faith? I don't think so. Did him watching David kill Goliath turn him around, turn him to the Lord? Maybe. You know, I think this Merubbaal is Mephibosheth. You know him better as that. But I can't be too sure about that. Okay, verse 41, sons of Micah were Pithon, Melech, and Tariah, and Ahaz begot Jerah, and Jerah begot Alameth, and Asmaveth, and Zimri begat Moza, and Moza begat Benai, and Rephaiah the son, his son, Eliasa, his son, Azel, his son. Azel had 6 sons whose names are these: Azrakim, Bakaru, Ishmael, Shariah, Obadiah, and Hanan. These were the sons of Azel. Now, okay, we're through that. Okay, everyone's still good? Nobody's got up and left. Good. Chapter 10. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. So it begins at the end of Saul's reign. And the Philistines followed hard after Saul and after his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was wounded of the archers. Then said Saul to his armor-bearer, "Draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me." But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. So Saul took a sword and fell upon it. Remember in Kings, or it's actually 2 Samuel, where that guy comes to David and said, "Yeah, I saw Saul." This is what actually happened. The Bible accurately reports what that man lied, because he thought that David would reward him. David rewarded him with death. "Oh, you didn't have a problem laying your hand against God's anointed. Well, that's, you're going to have a bad day. That's not what we do around here." Showed him about his his promotion policy. He promoted him right to like chief corpse in charge of dead people or something. So anyway, this is what really happened. Saul committed suicide. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise on the sword and died. That's what we have, that you've fallen on your sword. That's what we have that expression. A lot of expressions come from the Bible. You know that, right? Fall on your sword means to take your own life. It means to do the gallant thing, but it's not really gallant because it's still suicide. And if the Philistines are going to come, and these are the enemies of God that you're sworn to fight to the death, well, then fight to the death. And if they kill you, fair enough. But you might take an extra one or two of them with you. He's taking the easy way out. And I don't want to promote this as gallantry. It's suicide. It's not. It's, he's not a martyr. He's a self-willed man who started out really gloriously and ended up really pathetically. So Saul died, and his three sons and all his house died together. When all the men of Israel that were in the valley saw that, they fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead. Then they forsook their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. See the guy with the royal robes? I don't know, but he's head and shoulders above everybody else. Remember, so the guy in the Israel army is, let's say, 5'10". This guy's like head and shoulders. That's like 7 foot. You know what I mean? Or it's just an expression. He's mere 6'8" or 6'9" or something like that. I think he's close to 7 feet, and he might be 7 foot tall. We don't know. He's head and shoulders above everyone else. He looks like a king. And when they had stripped him, they took his head and his armor and sent it into the land of the Philistines round about to carry tidings unto their idols and to the people. So they cut his head off, and this doesn't tell us this in Samuel, but it tells us here, they cut his head off. Why? To carry tidings unto their idols. They had to tell their idols that they had killed Saul. If you have to tell your idols, if you have to tell your God what's going on, it's a sure bet you got the wrong God, just in case you're wondering, okay? But that's what it's saying here. They carry tidings unto their idols and to the people, and they put his armor in the house of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. That's, again, another little tidbit that Samuel doesn't tell us, and the Holy Spirit wants us to know it in 1 Chronicles. So you're going into worship in the house of Dagon, you see his armor, and you think, I wonder who this is, and obviously, whoa! You see his like head hanging there. That couldn't be like a great worship experience, okay? And so what they do is they say, okay, see, it's the house of Dagon, because our God delivered our adversary into our hands, which didn't happen at all. God ran out of patience with this man and called him to repent and called him to repent and called him to repent and finally said, okay, you won't, now you can't. How do you like? Let me explain my plan to you a little bit more clearly, because that's what we all do with sin. You know, we think we're getting over. We're just running out of real estate. God's going to bring the hammer down. And I'm not saying that, not punishment, discipline. He's going to make a disciple out of us. Or I'm just not going to be brought under the Lord. I'm not. He goes, okay, I got no earthly use for you. Takes you out of the ballgame. You really see it that way? I really do. And I say that soberly and measuredly. I know I'm playing into Satan's hand when I start talking about guilt. Listen, God is gracious. He's merciful. His mercies are new every morning. But that doesn't mean we trifle with. I'm just going to do all the sin because, you know, he's a benevolent old toothless old grampy up there anyway. He's not really going to bring the hammer down ever, and You think so? I wouldn't. I think that's a bad plan, frankly. Let's keep moving. And when all Jabesh-Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, they arose, all the valiant men, took away the bodies of Saul and the bodies of his sons, and brought them to Jabesh and buried them, buried their bones under the oak of Jabesh and fasted 7 days. It tells us in that they burned the bodies, that, and it talks about cremation there. The body, a lot of people talk about cremation like it's a really bad thing, it's a judgment of God, it's a symbol of, the Bible knows nothing of that, okay? Here they do it in honor. It doesn't specifically says it here, but does say it when it's recounted in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Why do the men of Jabesh-Gilead, what do they care? He's not from there. You remember early on when he first became king, one of his first kingly acts, Nahash, I think it was, you can check me on that, I might be wrong. He came and he went to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said, you're going to serve me or it's going to go bad, we're going to attack you and kill you all. And they said, okay, we kind of surrender. What do you want us to do? Well, I want you to pluck out your right eye. That will be a good way of, because, you know, you can't shoot an arrow. You've got no, aperture to aim, So that's kind of the idea, is like you're surrendering, and then they become servants. And so they said, okay, give us a couple days to make up our mind. So they send for Saul, and Saul hears about it, grabs all Israel together, and he goes and he defeats this king. And so the men of Jabesh-Gilead are very happy because they have two eyes and they are subservient to this Nahash. So Saul has delivered them. He started out very good. He was heroic. He did the right thing. He put his life on the line against the enemies of Israel. Starting out good doesn't mean we end up good. I want you to start good, I want you to end good, and all the way in the middle, do good, okay? And God has given us the power to do just that. He's given us His Holy Spirit. So they fasted 7 days. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. So God's got these two things against them. Remember, I want you to kill all the Amalekites. Oh, we did. Well, kill them all, wipe them out, all their sheep, all their ox, and all their... we've obeyed the commandment of the Lord. What is this lowing of cattle I hear and bleeding of sheep in my ears? Oh, well, the people, they kept the best for the Lord, and he kept Agag, the king, alive. You remember that? Yeah. It wasn't obedient at all. And then later on, he keeps his pattern of deceit and fooling himself and trying to lie and get over, to the point where he's trying to kill David. And finally, at the end of it all, he's consulting a witch. When that was the night before he dies in battle. And inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. I think the Holy Spirit got us to where he wants to get us. Now we're talking about Jesse, and this is, David, the son of Jesse. All Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Why does the Holy Spirit of God want us to know what happened at Hebron? What, pray tell, does Hebron mean? Catechism time. Hebron means what? What? Yes, it means fellowship. So Israel gathered themselves to David. That's the idea of fellowship at Hebron. See, it's almost like a pun. And David's in the place of fellowship. I think it's a good place to be. Like, paint that on your house or something. Name your house Hebron or just stay in fellowship with the Lord. That's a good place to be. And they're saying, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. Apparently they had heard of the prophecy. Apparently they had heard that Samuel had anointed David at some point. Like almost 20 years earlier than this, by the way. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king to Hebron. David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. How long have the Jebusites been there? Listen, they came in, and that's chronicled in the book of Joshua and the book of the Judges. Joshua, the battle lasts about 7 years of war, cleaning up the land. Judges lasts 400 years, so at least 407 years later, the Jebusites are still at Jerusalem. They haven't taken care of them yet. But now they're going to clean house. How does that look? And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, "Thou shalt not come hither." You remember, it was a mocking way. The lame and the blind isn't enough to rebuff you. You think you're going to come in here? No. You got another thing coming. We're gonna put out our children, our lame, the blind. They're enough to keep you out of here. It was a fortified city. And this is their way of trash talking, and they're ridiculing David. "You're not coming in here." Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. David said, "Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain." So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went first up and was chief. I can't remember the name of there's a water place where they got water. It's kind of like he climbed up that. And that's all it tells us in Samuel. That's all the recounting. And apparently he somehow opened the gate, and David's men came in, and it was a bad day for the Jebusites. Yeah, the lame and the blind, huh? You better bring your A-game, because you guys, you've had it now. 407 years, they can't take care of these people, and all of a sudden, one battle, it's all over. How's that? Well, you get the right king on the right throne, and stuff starts happening. Listen. God blesses his word. When David's our king, when the son of David, David's always a type in Scripture, not always, very often is a type for Jesus Christ, his greater son. When you get the right king on the throne of your life, "Lord, I'm just going to do everything you say. That's all there is to it. I'm not backing down. I'm not going to chicken out. I'm not going to have a flesh eruption. I live to serve you." Stuff's going to start happening. Do you believe that? And David dwelt in the castle. Therefore they called it the city of David. And he built the city round about, even from Millo round about, and Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. Now, these are the mighty men of David, the rest of the chapter. We won't get any farther than this, but this is a mouthful. Listen, I want to be a mighty man or a mighty woman of God. I want, when the chronicles in heaven are written, I want to be listed as a mighty man of God. We're equal opportunity, a mighty person of God. These are real warriors, so they're all men, and they're all men's names. Okay? And we're not mighty people by how many people we kill. It's how much we do the Lord's will. Now, these are warriors, so it's actually how many people they killed. But there's some principles, and if we miss these principles, what's the sense, right? These are the chief of the mighty men whom David, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Now, you want to be a chief of the mighty men, okay? Rule number one, these also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had. First, David has to have you. Okay? The son of David, Jesus, has to have you. You're not going to be mighty without him. Okay? You're not going to be mighty by your own choice, in and of the power of your own flesh. Well, he has control of you. Now there's some mightiness going on, okay? The creator of the universe has you. I can see mighty things happening. Whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him. Now, rule two, you got to be with him. I don't know how you do it. I don't read the Bible, pray, meditate, fast, go to church, fellowship, do the things that make you be with him. I don't care who you are. On your own, you're slow freight. I wouldn't dare try to live this Christian life without people around me who can hold up my hands. I don't know how else to say it. I'm referring to, you know, when Moses was, you know, in the battle, and I think it was the Amalekites at this point, or Amorites, or Semites, I don't know. And Josh was down, throwing a beating on him. As long as Moses could, he had the rod of God up here, but his arms got tired, and he couldn't hold it up all day. So Hur and his brother Aaron, Hur might be his brother-in-law, might be Miriam's husband. That was the guess. A lot of people think so. So as his brother and his brother-in-law came and held up his arms until the battle was over. I don't have those people with me. God didn't design, sometimes you're going to have to be in the battle alone, but God didn't design us to live this Christian life alone. Now, if you're a couple, that's cool, because you get this built-in accountability partner. That's a good thing, okay? But even without marriage, we can do this. I wasn't always married. Actually, since I've been a Christian, I always have been married, but I wouldn't try. It would be horrible for me to try to live this Christian life without a wife. But, and I've got friends, and God's given me people. And then he's given me him. You've got to be with him at some point. And you can't get that even through your Christian friends. It doesn't kind of translate out that way. Being with him is being with him, and there's no substitute for it. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had. Jashobeam, a Hachmonite, the chief of the captains, he lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. You're supposed to say, wow. Listen, that's a lot. 300 at one time? With a spear. What does that do to your energy reserves? Like, how long does it take you to, like, recuperate from that? I mean, it's like, you know, a couple gulps of Gatorade and you're right back on your A game. I mean, think about how, listen, if people were lined up not fighting you, how long it would take to kill 300 people with a spear. Now, this is like every Bruce Lee, Jackie Chan movie you've ever seen. I mean, they're coming at him all, and he's just like this whirling dervish and just wiping them out with a spear. That's incredible. I mean, if you think about it. And they would probably say, okay, one at a time. Okay, we're gentlemen. You know, we'll just do this one at a time. I mean, they're all from all sides, and he's just like jumping and ducking. And I mean, just... Because even in the karate movies, he's limited to just like about 24 people. Because cast of 300 is probably cost a lot anyway, and it probably... But he's like, this is like... I'm sure they get these, like, those directors get the idea on stories like this. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dudu, the Ahohite, who was of the three mighties. It's not Dodo, it's Dudu. It's a nickname in Israel, and it's a good one. Like we'd say Papa here or something like that. It's a nickname. But even at that time, it's a nickname. He's Eleazar, the son of Dudu. He's one of the three mighties, and we don't know anything more about him at this point in this here. Oh, yeah, that's right. No. We do. He was with David at Pasadamim, and there the Philistines were gathered to give the battle. There was a parcel of ground full of barley, and the people fled from before the Philistines. And they, that's David and Eleazar, right? They set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by great deliverance. Now, let's talk about Eleazar, the son of Dudu, here for a little bit. He was with David at Pasdamim. What's Pasdamim? It's the border of blood. Isn't that kind of interesting? There's a line in the sand, so to speak, in blood. What does that mean? It means like anything that comes at us is kind of like father filtered, can I put it that way? There's no temptation that is overtaking you, but such as is common to man. And God will, with the temptation, give you a way out. You may be able to, you know, withstand. Father filtered. There's a border of blood around every battle you've ever fought. You know, he's with David. Now, where's everybody else? I'm thinking they fled. The Philistines are coming. There's plenty of them. There's a handful of guys. They say, let's beat feet. The Philistines are gathered together. There was a parcel of ground full of barley. It's the king's parcel of ground, okay? It's just a little bit of land here. It's barley. What's barley? You're going to bleed and die over barley? Hey, let's retreat. Let's get out of here. Wait a second. This is God's land. You ain't have it. This is the king's land. In other words, this is something that is blood bought. What did we say? Past Damon. This is blood bought. This is the edge of blood. You ain't taking this. Listen, it's a field of barley. Get over it. No. I'm not getting over it. This is blood bought. This is what Jesus has accomplished. This is his land that I've taken in his honor, his name, in my life. I ain't giving it up. If I die here, I'll die here. That's fine. But I ain't giving it up. Because this is what we do. Well, it's just a field of barley. Big deal. It's just a glass of wine. Is that a sin? Well, listen, let me tell you something. It is to me. This is blood bought. This is God. This is an area of mine. I ain't going back. Because here's the big thing. All over the United States. Oh, listen, Christians can drink. Just relax. Keep your shirt on. What are you getting all uptight about stuff? No. This is area that God has taken in my life. I ain't giving it back. Whether we can or we can't. Listen to my argument. I can't. God bought this. He brought me to this place. I'm not retreating. Well, as Philistines, I don't care. So with Jesus, can we be mighty men here? Can we? I'm not. There's no give back. No givesies backsies. Forget it. It's too hard to make ground, and it's so easy to give it up. So I say, listen, this is a glass of wine. Everyone just relax. Everyone, come on. Now it's just two glasses of wine. Now it's just drunk driving. Now it's just police record. I don't have a license anymore. Now it's just out of the ministry. I don't teach the gospel anymore. And it all started back with a glass of wine. Or whatever it is, whatever slippery slope. And it's easy to, because there's grace and there is mercy. So if I just sin, all I got to do is say the magic words, I'm sorry, Lord. And he's like totally good to forgive. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad? So I know that, so I'm going to go ahead and just, and I'm just going to, give back this. It's barley. Big deal. Oh, listen, it's a huge deal. It's a huge deal. When you've committed to saying, like, Lord, I've taken this, I'm not going back. I've come this far. I'm not letting Philistines, I don't care if they gather together to battle. They set themselves in the midst of that apostle and delivered it and slew the Philistines of the Lord, and they saved them by a great deliverance. Now, when it tells us this at the end of 2 Samuel, it says at the end of the battle, they had his hand was kind of like grafted to the sword. They had to kind of pry it open. Listen. I want your hand to be grafted to the sword. That's how he won the battle. Now, how do I know if I'm just... Say, Adam, I hear what you're saying, and I've done this before, but sometimes I've just been stubborn and just been a pig-headed fool about the thing, and I've entered into battles that I really didn't have to draw that line of sand and say, here I stand and here. How do I know if I'm just being stubborn or how I'm being godly? How do I know? It's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. I'm so proud of you. Look. He's with his king. Now, if you're with your king, and you know if you are or not, okay? I trust that you know if you are or not. You know when you're having a flesh eruption, or you know when you're with your king. Now, if that isn't enough, listen, the enemies of God are falling. Do we get points for slaying Philistines? No, but we get points, if you will, for... Listen, our wrestling match, our fight, our war isn't against flesh and blood, okay? But there's some Philistine out there who's trying to put on me fear. There's all these Philistines. Oh, I'm going to be terrified. Whoa, wait a second. I will not fear the terrors of night, though a thousand may fall at my side. I'll make you my refuge and strength. And your angels will lift me up high. You say, that's a song. I know, but it's based on scripture. But I'll give you a verse. Thy name is a strong, mighty tower. The righteous run in it and are safe. No, I'm not going to fear. You're not going to put that on me. Are your enemies falling? This is how you know if you're using the sword effectively. If you're not just being a stubborn mule about something, but you're standing at a place where you're saying, you're not winning this battle. I'm going to win this. I'm not going to buy into fear. Well, how about bitterness? Is that one of the things that have got you so bad? Oh, I'm not going to have bitterness. I'm going to have forgiveness. Because I see bitterness, I say, oh no, it's a root. Well, it's going to keep me rooted to the ground. It's going to grow right in me. It's going to grow right down through my legs, down through my feet, and keep me rooted. I ain't going to have bitterness. I won't be able to move. I won't be able to be effective for the Lord. I can't have bitterness. So I say, I won't have that. And I find the verses, don't let no root of bitterness spring up in you. Or how about lust? Or how about anger? Or how about jealousy or pettiness or idolatry or okay, what is ailing, what Philistine is trying to take land that God has brought into your life? He's brought you to this place so far. Now, do you understand that Satan's going to knock you off? He's trying to win a war. I'm living for the Lord. I'm sharing my faith. I'm doing what God's want. Listen, I teach the Bible. You don't think Satan's in my life trying to get me to compromise, trying to get me to sin, trying to get me to backslide, trying to get me to ruin my testimony so that I won't be able to teach the Bible anymore? Listen, one affair and it's all over. You don't get a second chance at that. Sue's back there saying, yeah, you better be right. You're right about it. Yeah, yeah. You see what I'm saying? You don't think Satan's trying to knock a... It's obvious to me because I'm up here in the front, you know, I'm on the radio, stuff like that. Oh, yeah, okay. You don't think he's trying to do that in your life? You don't think he's trying to destroy your marriage? You don't think he's trying to destroy your relationship? You don't think he's trying to destroy your credibility, your Christianity, your testimony? You don't think so, really? You don't think he's trying to take this land away? No, you're going to stand with your king, with your sword, and you're going to fight and fight and fight and watch the enemies fall. You're fighting with Jesus. The enemies will fall. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. No, fear, really? What is in your life? The big thing is stopping you from really having great success. You want to see that thing go away? Lord, help me overcome this battle. I want to fight it. I want to honor you in it. I want you to just help me to overcome. You think he'll answer a prayer like that? Lord, I don't want lust in my life anymore. I don't want fear in my life anymore. This short temper stuff, Lord, this has got to go. It has spoiled so many. Somebody pushes my buttons and I'm, this is not, it's not what I see in your son. I don't want that. You don't think he's going to answer that prayer? Really? No, you're going to be a mighty man. You're going to be a mighty woman. He was with David at Pass Damon. And there the Philistines were gathered together to battle. There was a parcel ground full of barley, and the people fled from before the Philistines, and they set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it. The outcome of the battle is never in doubt, and slew the Philistines. And the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. Amen. Now, what do you think that story's there? Take it, pirate it. Take it home, copy it. There's no anti-piracy copyright infringement laws on the Bible. Feel free to steal that, okay? Make it your own. I'm sure God wants to bless you that way. Now, three of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David into the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Ephraim, and David was with them in the hold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David's a Bethlehemite, remember? So he's running from, at this point, from Saul. He's in the hold, as it's called, in the cave of Adullam, writing songs for cavemen. We have a lot of them actually in Psalms. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the wells of Bethlehem that is at the gate. Now, did he stand up and did he say, listen, guys, I want a drink of water. Somebody's going to go to Bethlehem because I'm thirsty and that's what... No. No. I'm sure he's at the back of the cave somewhere saying, oh, man. You know, my house, it's housing Philistines right now. my parents' house. Now they can't even live in Bethlehem anymore. Man, how did that happen, Lord? Oh, I remember when I was a kid. I remember that well. Right at the gate, as you go in the gate, oh, I had the best water. I remember times I'd bring the flock in from the field, and I'd stop right at that well. I'd have just a big draft of, oh, it was delicious. I can remember that. And it has to be these two guys. They have to be close enough to hear the sigh of their king. Listen, when you're close to your king and you hear his heart, it's time for exploits. What do you mean? And the three break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. So they go to this garrison at Bethlehem, wipe out a few Philistines, grab some water, and run back to David. Hey, Dave, guess what we bought you? Here's some water. We got it from, where'd you get this, guys? Ah, we got it from Bethlehem. Right from the gate you were talking, remember? Here's some water, Dave. Enjoy. These guys risked their lives for their king. Feel free. Feel free to risk your life for your king. So really? Listen, I'm going to die anyway, unless we get raptured. I want to die for my king. If I die, I die. And if I can't do that, I want to die for my wife, protecting my wife. You ever hear that guy, oh, I want to die, get shot by a jealous husband when I'm 85. You're a knucklehead, mister. That it's a nice joke, but it's a really stupid way to live. No, it's a really stupid way to die. I think about dying. Now, my Lord has said to me, obviously, the fact he hasn't taken my life yet, I still got work for you to do. And my wife says to me, I love the fact that you die for me, but can you live for me in the interim? Fair enough. I can die on a daily basis. You remember, if the two to become one flesh, one of us has to die. I elect me. Why? Because the Bible elected me. Love your wife like Christ loved the church. He died for the church. He died for his bride. So I have to die. And this is what we're saying in our marriage counseling thing. You die or you kill. It's just that easy. We have to die to self. We have to. Then marriage can really take off. But David, I'm getting far afield here, but David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord and said, my God, forbid it that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest. Now, you think that was bummed them out? I think it did a little bit, but I think they honored David more, like, because he was honoring them. I said, I can't drink this. What are you guys, nuts? What are you guys, insane? I was just shooting my mouth off now listen, here's the thing. When you do exploits and you offer it to Jesus Christ, he'll accept it and he's worthy of it. But David's only a picture of Jesus. He's not Jesus. Everything that's symbolic of Jesus, at some point that symbolism breaks down. There's nothing that's Jesus except Jesus. So David, he's just a man after all. I know he's a picture of Jesus Christ, but he's just a man. He says, I can't drink. This is the blood of these men. They've risked their lives. I can't drink this. So he poured it out to the Lord, and the Lord did accept it. Don't you doubt that for a second. But these men, they hazard their lives for their king. They're thinking like, what? Okay, that's fine. That's fair enough. We die, we die. But we're dying with our boots on in the line of duty. We're doing what our king wants us to do, or what they felt he wanted them to do. This is great honor. And I think when David pours it out on the ground, he's saying, I'm honoring you. I'm not drinking this. This is the word, a cup of your blood. This is that you bought this with your lives. You paid dearly. I can't drink it. He poured it out. He's honoring the men by this. And I think that's how they took it too. Because we have no hint that they get up and ran off and say, well, that's the way you feel about it. I think this knit their hearts together even closer. Verse 20, Abishai, the brother of Joab, he was chief of the three for lifting up his spear against 300. He slew them and had a name among the three. So this is like, you know, you don't even get in a club till you kill 300. You know, it's just, this is, you know. Of the three, he was more honorable than the two, for he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not to the first three. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel. Benaiah, he's interesting. He's a priest. His father's a priest. I don't think he's in the priestly office because he shed blood, okay? Not lamb blood, human blood, okay? And I think that disqualifies him. It disqualified David from building the temple. But he's a mighty man. He's like, I can serve the God by cutting up lambs. I'd rather serve the God by cutting up Philistines. And he was a mighty man. He was the son of a valiant man. Okay, men, front and center. Son of a valiant man. Listen, more is caught than taught. You want your boys to grow up at the heart of a lion? You have to be lion-hearted. You have to show them. David, mighty men are mighty for a reason, because David was mighty. And they said, boy, so this is how you kill giants. This is how you kill lions. This is how you kill bears. Okay. They were taking David lessons, and they were like little David Juniors all running around the place. His father, he was the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. What does that look like? Okay, there's two guys in it. What are they all, like, hairy? They got, like, mane? Or they got whiskers or something? Or are they lion-like in the sense that they have, like, authority, they're kingly, or lion in their ferocity? I don't know. I don't know, but this is Moab's best fighting men, and Benaiah, he's like, ain't nothing but a thing. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. Also, he went down and slew a lion. No, this is a real lion, okay? This isn't a lion who looked like Moabites, or, you know, the way Moabites look like lions. This is real, like, lions, okay? Probably a lion was, like, attacking a village, you know, killed a little kid or something, or some lady was out hanging up her laundry, got attacked by a lion or something. So Benaiah gets involved. So he went down in a pit on a snowy day. Now, if I'm going lion hunting, okay, I want a high-powered rifle, and I want to be on a plane where I can see in a million miles in any direction. And I like a high-powered rifle if I can't get my hands on a bazooka. Okay, I don't want to be in a pit, and I don't want to have it be in a snowy day. Okay, we're in his lair, he coming around some corner or something, all of a sudden, you know, first thing you know is your cat food, just like all of a sudden. No, he's like lion-hearted. He don't care about that stuff. Yeah, I'll come down. We'll take the game to him. And it's a snowy day. Isn't that always how it is, you know, when these things happen? Isn't always a snowy day? He slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. I think that's like 7.5 feet. And the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. He went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. This is a mighty guy. So this guy's got a weapon, and all he's got is like a staff, like a walking stick. So he goes in to this 7.5-foot warrior, takes his own and kills him with his own weapon. That's just adding insult to injury. This guy's a rugged guy. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he had the name among the three mighties. Behold, he was honorable among the 30, but attained not to the first three, and David set him over the guard. Listen, all these exploits God's taken note of and painstakingly writes them out in a book, makes it a bestseller, and sends it around the world. Listen, anything you're doing for God, he notices. The seven-footers in your life fear. Have you taken on that giant yet? You have to defeat him sooner or later. How about fear of death specifically? I don't know if we really know how to live till we're not afraid to die. You know, what's stopping us from serving the Lord? Have you had the fight yet? Oh, you will. And God knows. Also, the valiant men of the armies were Asahel, the brother of Joab, Elhanan, the son of Dudu of Bethlehem, Shemoth, the Haranite, Helez, the Pelonite, Ira, the son of Ikesh, the Tekonite, Abiezer, the Antothite, Sibekiah, the Hushathite, Ilai, the Ahohite, Mehari, the Netophathite, Heled, the son of Baana, the Netophathite. So wherever Netoph is, or what it means to be a Netophathite, they got a rough crowd there, because, okay, Ithai, the son of Ribai of Gibeah, that pertaineth to the children of Benjamin. Oh, that Ribai. Benaiah, the Perathonite, Hurai of the brooks of Gaash, Abiel, and Arbathite, as Maveth, the Bahurimite, Eliabab, the Shalbonite, the sons of Hashem, the Gizanite, Gizanite, and Jonathan, the son of Shage of the Hararite, Ahiam, the son of Sakar, the Harahite, Eliphel, the son of Hepher, the son of Mechorathite, Ahijah, the Pelonite, Hezro, the Carmelite, Naarai, the son of Esbai, Joel, the brother of Nathan, Mibhar, the son of Hagarai, Zelek, the Ammonite, Nahari, the Berethite, the armor-bearer of Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Now, he's probably be a real tough guy just hanging around Joab and being his armor-bearer. Ira, the Ithrite, Gareb, the Ithrite, Uriah, the Hittite. You're saying, Uriah, the Hittite, is that Uriah, the Hittite of, yeah. That makes the sin of David all the worse, isn't it? And when we're talking about that, by the way, that's when David's not a Christ type. Remember, all Christ types at some point or another melt away. There's only one Jesus Christ. But this makes it all the worse. He's a mighty man serving David faithfully. And by the way, when it's going to, in Chronicles here, when we're going to get maybe next week, when we talk about David's great sin, it's not sleeping with Bathsheba. Read ahead. Uriah the Hittite, Zabad the son of Eli, Adina the son of Sheza, the Reubenite, a captain of the Reubenites, and 30 with him, Hanan the son of Maacah, the Joseph, and Jehoshaphat the Mithnite, Uzziah the Ashtarothite, Shama and Jehiel, the sons of Hothan, the Ararite, Jediel the son of Shimri, and Joah his brother the Tizite, Eliel the Maavite, and Jerubbaal and Josaphiah, the sons of Elnaam and Ithma, the Moabite. It's Moabites in David's army? Yeah. Yeah. There's Gibeonites too, remember? Anyone can join. God's not excluding you. Think, Israel is his chosen people. Yeah, but you can choose to be in Israel. Now think about that. We have a Moabite. And it's not only is it a Moabite, like, boy, some peripheral kind. No, one of the mighty men. Eliel and Obed and Jeasel, the Mesobeite. Now, you know what's good? We got all them genealogies out of the way. There's no more, okay? Aren't you happy? Last week we had 8 chapters of that. It was hard. And this week there's a little bit of that, but now we're just going to get into the Chronicles, the story, the actual, and I think there's a lot of things here, a lot of fun things to look at, a lot of things where God can really instruct us. So read ahead. Let's stand. Matt's going to come, send us out of here in song. We'll pray. Stand, if you will. Lord, thank you for, we want to be mighty men, mighty women. We want to, 300, 3 million, whatever you want us to do, Lord. We're committed to you. We're committed to being with you, to hear your heartbeat, Lord, to be obedient. We don't want to be consecrated, Lord. We don't want to be middle of the road, just showing up every great once in a while, a little flesh, a little spiritual, and kind of live in those two different places and try to live for us and live for you at the same time. It doesn't make any sense. It's frustrating. It's hard. It's not. Lord, help us to be sold out for you. Fill us with your spirit to the end that we might do exploits. We're not going to kill Philistines, Lord, but we're sure going to do your will. We're sure going to overcome the things in our life that you want us to overcome. Lord, we want to be done with sin once and for all. It promises and it never delivers. Help us, Lord. Deliver us. Give us victory. To your honor and glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.